First of all, I'm very thankful for Reverend Finnegan giving me the opportunity to teach on this on Resurrection Sunday. You know, when I started my journey, you know, as a teenager, when I first felt God calling me to serve Him, you know, to think that I could teach on Resurrection Sunday to a group of people, it's just, it's an awesome thing. You know what God's called us to do, and you stay faithful, and God opens doors as you walk, as He guides. And I'm just very, very thankful this day. Very thankful. Last night, I know here at the church, we received communion. My wife Connie and I, we had another appointment outside. It was a couple hours away. But last night, driving home on the highway, about 6:45, my wife, I'm driving, she's next, because she's on Facebook. And all of a sudden, notification, Living Hope is live streaming. So that was cool. I mean, that's kind of new that we could do that. So so she's next to me and says, honey, they're streaming. So she gets on, on her iPhone, she gets on. And so we're driving on the road and get to, watch communion kind of be with you guys, even though I couldn't be here. Of course, I'm sitting there going, she goes, oh, look it. Didn't have any use there. I'm like, oh, look at it. It's Eduardo. So anyway, I had to keep my eyes on the road and just listen. But that was awesome. And one of the things I got blessed with last night as listening is when Reverend Finnegan asked, he had all of you pray and quietly think about, what that meant. And some of the answers, like, what God revealed to your heart last night, that, God loves us, was one of the ones I know I heard. Another one was, it's complete. There's nothing more I can do. Everything's, I'm sufficient. Another one someone said was amazing grace. Just how God worked within you. It was great, to be driving on the road, be able to be part of that and to hear it. It was wonderful. I was very, very thankful for that. Well, this last month, starting in April, we've been studying the seven I Ams in the Gospel of John. And a few weeks ago, we looked at I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. That was a tremendous truth that, Jesus is the bread of life, and He gives eternal life. The food that Moses brought didn't bring that. But what Jesus brings is eternal life. He's the light of the world. We can see clearly when we are connected with Jesus. We are connected with the vine. Last week, Sean shared that He is the door, and that He is the good shepherd. And His sheep hear His voice. And then that great verse that Sean went over and over again last week, they hear my voice and I give them eternal life. It's just a great truth. And we're going to continue on in that vein here in John. And if you would go to John chapter 11, next week we will look at the other ones, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine, which he shared during the Last Supper. But today, it's my privilege and how appropriate here on Resurrection Sunday to look at this record on I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, this is regarding raising the man Lazarus from the dead. So it's a pretty good record. So this will be fun. Strap in. This is good. John chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, beloved, whom you love is sick. Now Bethany is a... I'm going to go to this slide so we can show this. Bethany here on this slide you'll see is... ministry. A lot of it was up, you see, in the north area, the Sea of Galilee. That's where a lot of Jesus' ministry occurred. But Bethany is right next to Jerusalem. We would almost today call it a suburb of Jerusalem. It's basically on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem is the city of Bethany. And look what it says in verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, his friend who he loved, he said, this is what Jesus said, this sickness is not to end death, to not to end in death, but for what? The glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Jesus said, this sickness is not going to end in death. Now, I think it's important to understand, I don't think this was just wishful thinking on Jesus' part. I don't think he's just coming up with this as his own brain and saying this. You see, I through the years I've been involved with people with sickness. A sickness that was going to lead to death. And I've been in places where people said, you're going to be okay. And you know what? They weren't. They died. So how does Jesus have the audacity to say this? How could he say that? He didn't make it up. It wasn't just wishful thinking. It wasn't what people call the power of positive thinking. That is not a biblical principle. It wasn't just him making up what he thought should happen in the situation. Jesus did the Father's will. He always did the Father's will, not his own. This is what he said. In John 5:19, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. And in John 8:28, he said, I do nothing on my own initiative. I don't initiate these things. I don't initiate these thoughts. I don't initiate these promises that I make. I don't initiate anything. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. So when he says, this is not going to end in death, where did he get that from? The Father. This is going to be the Father's doing. And what I'm going to do is going to glorify the Father. You see, if he's doing it on his own initiative, he might get the glory in place of his Father God. Or if you and I go do something on our own initiative, we might be able to get the glory for it. That's not the way Christianity is to work. It is to work from God in Christ in you, and then God gets the glory because you're doing his work, not your own. That's what Jesus did. That's why he could say that. That's why he could boldly declare this. He was doing what he did for the glory of God. And then it says, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Well, we're about to see. For anybody who has eyes to see and ears to hear will understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Amen. And that is what this is about. What Jesus is about to do here is not for Mary's benefit. It's not for Martha's benefit. It's not even for Lazarus's benefit. It's not for the disciples' benefit. What he is about to do is what God wanted done. He is doing the work of God. I think it's really important to realize that's what Jesus was all about, was doing God's work. Now, Jesus, look at this. This is quite a statement. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They were really close to him. He loved this family. So, when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Yeah, that almost sounds like an oxymoron, almost. You love me so much, when you hear I'm sick, you stay away for 2 days. That's pretty something. Why? Because he was doing the Father's work and not his own. He was doing the Father's work and not Mary and Martha's. He was doing the Father's work and not his disciples and not all the Jewish religious leaders. He was doing the Father's work. That's why he stayed 2 days. And then he said to them, to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going to go there again?" Now I want to show you something. I don't know if we all realize this, but I'm going to go back to the map here. This area in the south, where Jerusalem and Bethlehem, this is Judea. You got that? You see that? Up here is the Sea of Galilee. You got that? Those are the two main regions where Jesus' ministry operated in the nation of Israel. All right? You got that? We all good with that? All right. Now, Jesus' hometown is Nazareth. That's where he grew up. But at this time, where Jesus' home was, where he lived, was Capernaum. Capernaum is on the north side of Galilee, up here. That's his hometown. That's where he's living. That's where his home is during the time of the Gospels when his ministry started. The Sea of Galilee. All right? Now, when I learned this, it made so much sense. Because I've had people say that the reason the Gospel of John's revelation is so different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke is because John had the greater revelation. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their revelation was, you know. And then I've heard other people say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's the real thing. And John's Gospel is not real. That it was falsified and they found documentation. No. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I'm going to teach you something here if you don't know this. Most of the Gospel of John does not occur in Galilee. Most of what is written in the Gospel of John occurs in Judea, in Jerusalem. Do you know that? Over half of what's written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is his ministry in Galilee. In fact, 16 chapters of the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John all occur in Jerusalem. 16 chapters are in Jerusalem. One of the chapters actually is not in Galilee or Judea. It's in Samaria, chapter 4, that she's passing by, and that's where the Samaritan woman is. So there's only like 3 or 4 chapters of the entire Gospel of John that are dealing with his ministry in Galilee. Most of what we read in John is when he went down to Jerusalem and his time in Jerusalem. Now, when did Jesus go to Jerusalem? This is great. He went to Jerusalem at the times he was supposed to go to Jerusalem, at the time of the feasts, the Jewish feasts. In Deuteronomy 16, it says that 3 times a year, all your males will appear before Yahweh your God in the place he chooses. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Booths. These 3 feasts. By the time of Jesus' time, the Jews had added another feast that we know today as Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication. And in fact, when you read in the Gospel of John, it says, "And it was winter." when he was there. So you could go through, you can see these feasts where Jesus traveled to Jerusalem. In John 2:13, it was the Passover. In John 5:5, it says it was a feast of the Jews. It doesn't say what it is. I kind of wonder if it's the Feast of Weeks. I don't know for sure. But it just says it was a feast of the Jews. In John 7, it's the Feast of Booths, so the Feast of Tabernacles. In John 10, it's the Feast of Dedication, or what we call Hanukkah. And now, as we're coming down to Judea here in John 11, it's leading into the final Passover, where Jesus was the Passover for all mankind, and he gave his life at Calvary. In those sections are most of the narrative of the Gospel of John is traveling from Galilee down to Judah during these times of the feasts. And all these information where we're reading you these I ams were recorded in these dissertations while he's in Jerusalem. Now, one other thing I want to point out about this. Every time he did this, as you go through, you read through the Gospel of John, the first time he got their attention. In fact, one of the leaders, Nicodemus, comes to him by night and says, are you the one that's supposed to come? You know, he got their attention. As these go on, they get more intense. They're thinking, we'd like to take him away. Then it's like, you know what? Let's stone him. And every time he goes down to these feasts, it gets more and more and more intense. And it intensifies. You know, it's interesting. Even to this day, I went on with Bill and Marianne and Richard. We went to Israel. And I don't know if you guys felt it, but when we were in Galilee, Galilee's like, oh, it's peaceful. We're on the Sea of Galilee. There's palm trees. It's like, oh, I love it in Galilee. And then we went down to Jerusalem. And there was an intensity. It's like, you're at the center of the religious world. It's like, oh, I'm in Jerusalem. It was really, there's something different when you go to Jerusalem, even to this day. In Jesus' time, when he came to Jerusalem, things got intense. And they grew and they were getting more and more intense. Just look at some of this stuff as it goes through the Gospel of John. In John 16, it says, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus. This is the first time you start seeing him ready. They want to start persecuting him in John 5. For this reason that therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. John 5:18. In John 7:1, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him in Judea, in Jerusalem. So some of the people were saying, is not this the man that they are seeking to kill? John 7:30. So they were seeking to seize him. And no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8:59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. John 10:31. And Sean shared this last week. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. The next time, during the Feast of Dedication when he came down, they wanted to pick up stones again to kill him. Verse 39, though, therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. So when the disciples say here in John, Rabbi, the Jews in Jerusalem, they're seeking to stone you. You sure? We want to go to Judea? Last two times, it was getting pretty intense. I love this. You see, Jesus was not doing his own will. He was doing the will of the Father. That's all that mattered. I don't care. It doesn't matter if people want to stone me. It really makes no difference what everybody out there is thinking about. If I'm doing God's will, that's everything. Richard remembers this. When we were in Jerusalem, we met a lot of different people with ministries there. And one of them really, really inspired me was a man, John Carlisle. And John Carlisle shared with us that God had worked with him to open up a Christian school in Gaza, the Gaza Strip. You know what that is? It's not a place to say you're a Christian. It's not a place to say you're a Jew. But God worked within him, and he was running a school in Gaza. That's like putting a bullseye in your back. In Gaza. And he made a statement, I'm paraphrasing here, but he basically says, you know, when I go there, but when I take the grandchildren there, the grandparents get a little nervous that I'm taking my family to Gaza. And people ask me, aren't you afraid? And his response was, look it, I could be on a beach drinking pina coladas and feel real safe. But if I'm not doing God's will, am I safe? You see, that's what Jesus is doing. There's a lot of you. Right now, God is working in your heart to do something for him. Right now, he is. What are you afraid of? If God has given you a gift and he has called you to do something, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of what people are going to think? Are you afraid of the stones? Are you afraid that you are too much of a sinner and you're too bad of a person that you can't do what God has called you to do? Grow up! Grow up in Christ! Get some intestinal fortitude that God, if he asked you to do something, do it! Don't sit and ask everybody's opinion and let the naysayers talk you out of it. Just do what God is working in your heart to do. That's what Jesus did. So what? They want to storm me? So what? I'm doing God's work. I love it. And then Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees what? The light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. We learned a few weeks ago, who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. If you're walking in the light of Christ, you're not going to stumble. That's what you got to ask yourself. Not what does everybody else think, and what are all the circumstances around me, and what's the political, geopolitical atmosphere here. You really? You want to get into that? You know what? You won't do anything for God if that's what you're doing. That's not the way it works. God says, hey, Dan, I need you. That's all you need. That's it. Okay. I'm yours. That's Jesus. That's how Jesus walked. It was his time. And now he's going down. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I may go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Sleep here, he's referring to death figuratively. It's used a lot in the scriptures that way. And the disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Right? Like if you're sick, isn't that a good thing, right? They say get plenty of rest and drink plenty of fluids. And they're saying, isn't that a good thing? Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was talking about literal sleep. So, Jesus said to them plainly, boys, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. You see, he'd already done a lot of healing where he healed people from sickness. But this is for God's glory. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go. We can die with him." Thanks, Thomas. Thanks. That's a real help, a boost to my faith there. Real good. Nice. All right. So, when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. He'd been dead 4 days. I kind of love that. Jesus was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Lazarus had been in that grave at least that same amount of time. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So you can just see it. It's a couple miles away from Jerusalem. All the Jewish religious people, the leaders and the Jewish people come to console this family who just lost a loved one. It's now 4 days, and they're all coming to console this man who just died. The Jewish leaders are there. The disciples are there. Martha and Mary are there. And the only one that knows what God has planned and is willing to do it is his son, Jesus. And he comes to this situation. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, there is going to be a resurrection in the last day. There is a resurrection coming. The prophets, if I had time here, I'd go to Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. In the prophet Ezekiel, in the vision in chapter 37, he shows Ezekiel, the prophet, a whole bunch of dry bones. And he asks Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And then he sees a vision, bone coming to bone. The flesh comes on him. Life is poured back into these people. And he says, Ezekiel, that is the hope for my people. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, in the last day, there is going to be a resurrection from the dead to eternal life. Amen. Jesus preached this. In the Gospel of John, in 5:25, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will live." In John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." And John 6:54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." So Martha believed these things that Jesus said, that there was going to be a resurrection in the last day. The prophet spoke of this time of the future when the kingdom of God comes, that the Messiah will rule and there will be a resurrection of the dead. Jesus spoke of this often. He preached that on the last day his sheep will hear his voice and be raised from death to eternal life. But Jesus said to Martha here in verse 25, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Amen. Because what the prophets show is that when this Messiah comes, he is going to raise the dead. And what Jesus said is, I'm here right now. I am the resurrection. And you're going to know this. And what she would also know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this Jesus of Nazareth was not just any man. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer for all humanity. And this incident right here shows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is this Messiah to come. Verse 28. And when she had said this, she went and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now when Jesus had come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him, then the Jews who met her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? Where'd you lay him? And she said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Nobody really believed. Not his disciples, not Mary and Martha, who he loved, and definitely not all the Jews that were coming to accuse him. He's on his own with one thing in will. I'm doing the Father's work. And he wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Yeah, keep mocking. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Again, thanks for the help. Move the stone. I love this. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes. I love this prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around who none of them believe, because of these people, I said it right here and now so that they can know and believe that you sent me. I'm praying to you, God, so that these people know I'm not doing this by myself. This is not my gig. This is not my thing. This is yours. This is your will. This is what you want. And now you are doing this through me so that they can believe.
And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" I wonder what all those Jews, I mean, can you imagine Jews? They just mocked him, saying, "Couldn't he?" You'll say, "Well, they're like, he's dead." And the man who had died came forth, bound hand, foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. Linen. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus just.
Unbind him.
Wow. That's exactly what that does. Nobody, you know what? Nobody mocked him after this. Nobody made little statements. Wasn't any little ribs, any jabs. Therefore, many of the Jews who had came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. In verse 47, therefore, after this is his last time. He'd made all these trips to Jerusalem. It's getting more and more intense. They tried to stone him. They tried to stone him. They tried to seize him. They tried to capture him. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs." It reminds me of a CEO of a corporation saying, "What's going on here? How come we can't stop this guy? What are we doing? What are you guys doing, you Pharisees? We're supposed to stop this from happening. We don't want to be raising people from the dead around here." And then it says in verse 53, so from that day on, they planned together to kill him. After this incident, they decided it was time to get serious. And they put together a whole plan where they were going to seduce one of his disciples named Judas so they could find out where he was hiding out. They were going to work with the government ruler, Pilate, not try and do it on their own and get the Roman government involved. And they put together a plan to capture Jesus, to torture him, and to have him crucified. After this incident, they made their final plans. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I think we all know what happened after this. After this incident, Jesus goes to Jerusalem a few more times, and I would venture to say, if you study those times, are probably the most intense of his teachings directed at the religious leaders. I mean, he doesn't mince any words. Hypocrites! 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 You've made my father's house a den of thieves. I mean, the things that he does in those last days, they were exposed for what they were. And he comes riding in on that Hosanna, right? He comes riding in and the people are saying, "You are the one coming in the name of Yahweh. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Hosanna, save now." As he comes riding in. And then he has a last supper with his disciples. Shares with them some of the great truths about what's going to happen after he leaves and how the Holy Spirit is coming. And then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane that night. And he's taken captive and he's tortured for almost 48 hours. Whipped with rods, thongs, whips with bone and metal in them to rip the tear the flesh from his back. And then finally he's put on a cross from about 9 a.m. in the morning until about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, hanging on the cross. And then he gives his life. And he says, "It is finished." And he dies for you and me. They put him in a grave, and 3 days and three nights later, up from the grave he arose, right? I love the way it's written in Matthew, I think it is. The guard, they put guards there, right? The guards. The guards in front of the tomb, right? The angel comes. The guard's shaking right away. Jesus gets up from the dead. Mary comes to the tomb and says, why are you looking here? He's risen. He's up. He got up from the dead. The day of Pentecost, another feast that occurs about 50 days after this time period, there's a new church. Jesus is no longer dead. Jesus is now alive at the right hand of God in heaven, directing the affairs of the church through the Holy Spirit within him. And the day of Pentecost comes, and Peter reminds people of what happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Every one of you saw the miracles he did. You knew he caused the blind man to see. You knew that he turned water into wine. You knew that he raised people from sickness. You knew that he raised Lazarus from the dead. You knew it. Peter's a little bold. He's not mincing words. He did this right in your midst. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting to end the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, he died again. But Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God. He has entered into eternal life. And he now is the first fruits from the dead, which our entire hope and faith in Christianity is dependent upon. Upon this event, that Jesus was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians, let's close in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse 3, for I deliver to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Over 500 people, eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. They saw him. That's what Paul's saying. You know this is true. You know that Jesus was raised to life. And then he gives this very interesting statement here in verse 12. Because we know he was raised from the dead. In verse 12 he says, now, if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? Worthless. You are still in your sins. Then also, all those people through the last 2,000 years who have fallen asleep in Christ. They've perished, and there's no hope for them. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, what are we doing? We play in church? Oh, nice. I get a good feeling. This is truth. Amen. Our whole eternal life and hope for our future rests in this truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Everything revolves around it. It's what we preach. It's what we share. And in verse 20 he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. For by a man came death. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, the very first man, all die. Because of the sin of Adam, every man is going to die. So also in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Amen. You know what that means? You know what that says? You know what that says? You believe today. And if we die before Jesus comes back, when he returns, he's going to say, get up! And his sheep will hear his voice. And boy, will that be a day! He's the first fruits of what is coming for the future. You know, this is what our church is about, really. It's what we need to be about. We need to be about eternal life. Eternal life. I think a lot of people that I meet, they live their life like the game of life. You guys ever played that? I think it's a Milton Bradley game. You play that game of life. You know, you get your little car, and you're first by yourself. And then you decide if you're going to go to college or what you're going to do or what degree. And then you go around, and then you got a chapel. You get married. You know, right? You go around. You get one kid. Throw in another one. After a while, if you get too many, you got to stuff them in your backseat, right? And you keep going around the board. You do investments. Sometimes things go well. Sometimes don't go well. You make a little money here. You get a salary. And at the end, you get to Millionaire Acres, right? You get the end of the board, you get to Millionaire Acres. And then everybody, you check, you get money for all your kids that you have. You get money for your stocks and your bonds. And you add up all your, and whoever has the most in the end wins. You know what? That's the way most people live. It really is. That's not the way we live. What we say is, who cares if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What's the matter? If Christ didn't raise from the dead, there is no hope for anybody in this world. And we have the hope. Because we have as our Lord and Savior, the head of our church, Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day. God, for this glorious time. That as Christ was raised from the dead, that we too, God, will be resurrected. And in this day, we can live a resurrected life. We can live with the truth abiding in us, that Christ is in us. That we can walk with boldness and walk in your ways and not our own. Oh God, I praise you and I thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.